Give us wisdom today, please, as we turn our hearts to your word. May our hearts be like fertile soil so that your word can be planted deep. And Lord, would your Spirit water those seeds so that it would grow and produce a crop in our lives. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are fans of the children/adult books of Judith Vorst. But you remember Anthony and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? Well, there's another one called Alexander, Who Used to Be Rich Last Sunday. I want to read a little section to you. See if you can identify with Alexander. It isn't fair that my brother Anthony has $2.75 and 1 dime and 7 nickels and 18 pennies. It isn't fair that my brother Nicholas has $1.75 and 5 dimes and 5 nickels and 13 pennies. It isn't fair because what I've got is bus tokens. And most of the time, what I've mostly got is bus tokens. And even when I'm very rich, I know that pretty soon what I will have is bus tokens. I know because I used to be rich last Sunday. You see, last Sunday, Grandma Betty and Grandpa Louie came to visit us from New Jersey. They brought lox because my father likes to eat lox. And they brought plants because my mother likes to grow plants. And they brought a dollar for me and a dollar for Nick and a dollar for Anthony because, Mom said, this isn't nice to say, but we like money. A lot. Especially me. My father told me to put the dollar away to pay for college. He was kidding. Anthony told me to use the dollar to go downtown to a store and buy a new face. Anthony stinks. Nikki says to take the dollar and bury it in the garden, and in a week, a dollar tree will grow. Ha! Huh. Mom says, if I really want to buy a walkie-talkie, save your money. Saving money is hard. Because last Sunday, when I used to be rich, I went to Pearson's drugstore and got bubble gum. And after the gum stopped tasting good, I got some more gum. And after that gum stopped tasting good, I got more gum. And even though I told my friend David I'd sell him all the gum in my mouth for 1 nickel, he still wouldn't buy it. Goodbye, 15 cents. I absolutely was saving the rest of my money. I positively was saving the rest of my money. Except that Eddie called me up and said that he would rent me his snake for 1 hour. I always wanted to rent his snake for an hour. Goodbye, 12 cents. Now, Anthony says that when I'm 99, I still won't have enough for a walkie-talkie. Nick said I'm too dumb to let loose. My father said that there are certain words a boy can never say, no matter how ratty and mean his brothers are being. My father fined me 5 cents for saying those words. Goodbye, dime. Last Sunday, when I used to be rich, by accident I flushed 3 cents down the toilet. A nickel fell through a crack when I was walking on my hands. I tried to get my nickel out with a butter knife and also with mother's scissors. Goodbye, 8 cents, and the butter knife and the scissors. Last Sunday, when I used to be rich, I found this chocolate candy bar just sitting there. I rescued it from being melted and smushed. Except the way I rescued it was from being melted and smushed was that I ate it. How was I supposed to know it was Anthony's? Goodbye, 11 cents. But I absolutely was going to save the rest of my money. I positively was saving the rest of my money. But then Nick did this magic trick that made my pennies vanish in thin air. The trick to bring them back, though, he said he hasn't learned that one yet. Goodbye, 4 cents. Last Sunday, when I used to be rich, Kathy around the corner had this garage sale. I positively only went to look. I looked at this half-melted candle. I needed that candle. I looked at this bear with one eye. I needed that bear. I looked at this deck of cards that was absolutely perfect, except there was no seven of clubs or no two of diamonds. Well, I didn't need that seven or that two. Goodbye, 20 cents. Last Sunday, when I used to be rich, I used to have a dollar. I don't have a dollar anymore. All I've got is this dopey deck of cards. I've got this one-eyed bear. I've got this half-melted candle and some bus tokens. Anybody here identify with Anthony, who used to be rich last Sunday? Why is it so difficult to control money and to control spending? We all know that if you don't control your money, it will get control of you. Several years ago, there was a book that came out, and I love the title. It said, Money Talks. It says, Goodbye. It really is going to be difficult for us to enjoy the rest of our life, and that's what we're talking about over the last 2 months. It's going to really be tough to enjoy the rest of our lives if we're having money problems. Are you aware that conflict over money and conflict over finances is still in America one of the leading causes of marital conflict and divorce? Every time I read the stats, it's either number one or number two, reason for marital conflict and divorce. It's a major cause of stress and anxiety and worry in our lives. Learning how to master your money is absolutely essential, friend, if you hope to enjoy the rest of your life. I'm always amazed that when you start talking about money, how quiet people get. The Apostle Paul closes his magnificent letter of joy, Philippians, with a discussion about money and really some practical guidelines on how you and I can learn how to master our money so we can enjoy the rest of our life. My friend, I'm telling you, if you will get a handle on what Paul is telling you today, you will be well down the road to enjoying the rest of your life. If you have your Bibles open, Philippians chapter 4, how do you master your money? Number one, be content. Be content. Look at verses 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Can we have a very honest moment together this morning? Really be honest with yourself. Have you ever said these words? If I could just win the lottery. Can we just be honest? I mean, you know, not joking aside, how many of you have really said, you know, if we could just win the lottery? Raise your hand. Can we be honest? If you've really said it. Isn't that amazing? And I know what you usually say. You say, if we could just win the lottery, we could pay cash for the church building. Right. Yeah, you know, many people have said, oh, just think of all the wonderful things we could do. Somehow we think if we could just win that Powerball, if our ship would come in, all of our troubles would be loaded onto the ship, and we would get the money, and the ship would sail off, carrying all of our woes and troubles with it. Do you ever find yourself envying what other people have? Do you ever think, if I just had more money, I could enjoy the rest of my life? It is very, very difficult in America today to be content because all the voices around you are saying the exact opposite. It's very difficult to say, I'm perfectly fulfilled as a human being when every advertisement agency spends millions and billions of dollars to convince you how unhappy and unfulfilled you are until you use their deodorant. until you brush your teeth with their toothpaste, until you drive one of their cars or live in one of their houses. Isn't it amazing? See if you can identify with old Chuck Swindoll. I love his story. As my bride of nearly 30 years and I glance back over our shoulders, we really have to laugh. Our first move, okay, flashback, folks, remember your first move? Our first move into our first little home was so simple, so quick and easy. Everything fit into our trunk, into the trunk of our 53 Chevy. Now, the next move called for a little rental trailer, just a little two-wheel jobber that hauled all of the stuff we needed to set up housekeeping at that tiny apartment for graduate school. Well, 4 years later, one child and much more stuff, we got into our next place with the help of a couple of good friends who drove very big vans. We packed out the biggest multi-wheel U-Haul they made in 63. That move was the first time I discovered why places were built with two-car garages. Our one car barely squeezed in. Our next move? Hold on tight. We're talking big league, maxi grand, super long, double clutching, three driver, nonstop, Brand X van line with upright piano strapped on the back and our following in our four-door sedan, which was also filled to the brim with baby stuff. Grapes of Wrath City. Add a second child, a girl, which explains about half of the van's contents, and you're getting the picture. I will not bore you with a blow-by-blow account of our next move from Boston, add another kid, but I'll give you a hint. I was comforted to discover that citizens in Boston could rent barges in the Boston Harbor and float their stuff south. And when we came out west, add another kid, you wouldn't believe it if I told you, but our big two-story house with three-car garage, don't laugh, we needed four, was barely enough. Does it tell you anything to know that our driveway is the only place where we park them closer than Kmart? I'm not saying there are a lot of cars, but my neighbors are convinced that we've got a drug dealing operation going on. Or for sure we're running Disneyland North. We're the only house in Fullerton, California that needs a paid parking attendant. I mean, this is getting ridiculous. Oh, did I mention we had to build a shed out back? Oh, how many of us just got nailed on that one? Remember your first move, and then your second move, and then your third move, and then your fourth move. It just grows, doesn't it? Somehow I think that if you leave stuff in a dark, moist garage, it just multiplies in the wee hours of the morning. It's difficult to be content, isn't it? Why do we continue to fill our lives with more stuff than we can store? My guess is you've got stuff in your attic and in your storage buildings and in your rental storage rooms that you haven't seen in a decade. And you know what you're saving it for? Well, one of these days, we're going to need that thing. We are. We're going to need it. And someday when you die, and your kids have to go through all of your stuff, and when they're going through those storage sheds, they're going to say, what in the round world were they thinking, saving this for 40 years? But don't worry, one of your kids will say, well, you know, I got room for that in my storage shed. Because one of these days, I'm going to need that. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Ron Blue, the Christian financial counselor, has a very interesting historical observation about the whole advertising industry, and personally, I think he is historically correct. Here's what he says. After World War II, industry discovered that it had created this giant machine for mass production. I mean, they were kicking out stuff for the war. But when the war came to an end, there was no longer the large demand for the product. So the manufacturers had to come up with a solution. We've got this machine that's kicking out stuff, that's bringing in money, but the demand is not there. So what we have to do is to convince the American people that they need our products and they cannot be happy, fulfilled, or complete without them. So the advertisement industry was born, given the task of convincing the public, you need. What do you think? I think Ron Blue is correct. What is it about this temptation that we all face every day? We want the latest model, the newest gadget. We want to get the largest size. I mean, you know, the biggie size just doesn't happen at the fast food joint. You know, that's okay for your fries and drink. But we're talking about all of life. We want to biggie size everything. We want the latest fashion. You go to the closet. You can't get your fingers in between the clothes. And what do you say? I haven't a thing to wear. Do you think it's just a matter of trying to keep up with the Joneses? Who are these people? Greatest definition I've ever heard of keeping up with the Joneses. Buying things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. That's keeping up with the Joneses. All right, friend, you tell me. How are we going to ever enjoy the rest of our life when the advertising industry is telling us how unfulfilled we are without their product? How can we be happy when we're so discontent and unfulfilled and unhappy? There's only one way. You have to learn to be content. You have to learn to obey the Word of God. Follow Paul's example when he says in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever. There's that word again that we keep running to in Philippians. Whatever. Whatever the circumstances, I'm going to be content. We have to make a willful decision to be content. Let me encourage you to avoid two extremes that I continue to hear in the Christian world. Here's what some people say. Some people say, God wants Christians to be poor. You heard that one. Give it all away. Give it all away. God wants Christians to be poor. Others are saying, no, God wants all Christians to be rich. You know, according to Paul, Paul says God wants all Christians to be content. See the difference? Hey, if you're in need, that's okay. Be content with what God has given you. If you're rich, hey, that's okay. Be content. Learn to share. The secret is not how much you have or how much you don't have. It's learning to be content whatever the circumstance may be. Happiness is literally and truly not dependent on how much money we have or don't have. Let me give you some quotes from rich people you may have heard. Observations from filthy rich people. John D. Rockefeller. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. John Jacob Astor left $5 million at the end of his life. He said, quote, I am the most miserable man on earth. Amazing. Henry Ford. Henry Ford longed for the happier days of back when he had a mechanic's job. Andrew Carnegie commented from personal experience, quote, millionaires seldom smile. From our very own Ross Perot. Listen to what Ross Perot, filthy rich. Listen to what he says. Guys, this was in Fortune magazine sometime back. Guys, just remember, if you get really lucky, and if you make a lot of money, and if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Or go to any yacht basin, any place in the world. Nobody is smiling. And I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave doesn't work. Things just don't mean happiness. Y'all buy that? I know you're saying, but I would be different. If I were rich, I would be happy. I'm not like the rest of the people in the world who are rich. It would be different with me. If I won the lottery, I'm telling you, I wouldn't be miserable. I've heard those horrible stories about people who win millions of dollars and it breaks up their marriage and their family and their life and they get suicidal and they get depressed and they get on drugs. But I would be different. Oh, really? 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. How can you learn to be more content? Let me give you some practical ways that I think have helped me and maybe can help you as well. Number one, be thankful for what you have, not greedy for what you don't have. Just be thankful for what you've got. Number two, don't envy what other people have. Don't envy what other people have. Remember, Jesus said it's very difficult for a poor man to get to heaven? Oh, he said rich, didn't he? So, you got to remember, the more money you got, the more difficult it is to be a Christian. Oh, but I'm different. Yeah, right. It's just tough for a rich man to get to heaven. Number three, probably the most important, learn to control your accumulation of stuff. Folks, let's get a handle on this thing. Either use it or get rid of it. I personally think one of the most spiritual experiences that a Christian can have is a garage sale. It will bring you in touch with what reality really is. If you haven't used it in 3 years, sell it. Get rid of it. You know, I told you guys about 2 or 3 weeks ago, you're probably at your house, the average person here is sitting on $500 that can go to our building. You say, I don't have $500. Yeah, it's just in junk. Have a garage sale, sell stuff, and see what will happen. Mary and I mean, we're doing this. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm not doing. We got garage sales planned. We're trying to sell some merchandise right now. We're going to put some stuff on consignment. We're getting rid of it. And we're going to let it go to the kingdom of God rather than collect dust. And I'm going to see my garage again someday. Control the accumulation of stuff. Learn, ladies and men, learn to control your shopping. Control the numbers of catalogs that come in the mail. Come on. If you put yourself in front of that stuff every day of your life, don't you think it's going to work? They pay people millions of dollars to know how to get into your head with advertisements so that you're unfulfilled without their stuff. Learn to control those kinds of things. Here's a good one. Learn to use that mute button. When those commercials come on, zap them. Zap them. Control it. Get a budget. Learn to get on a budget. Anybody on a budget here? If you're not on a budget, you're missing the greatest thing since sliced bread. It will help you control your life. Get on a budget. Stay on a budget. Go to the weed. Do you have anything?
Stop the tape at this point and turn the cassette over to hear side B.
One church, those in Christ. Well, this is a glorious place in God's grace and mercy that we have come. Now, what is our purpose in the world? We see a bit of who we are. Why are we here? What is the purpose of the church? The goal, the objective. In talking about the purpose of the church, we're asking the question, what is our reason for being here on this earth? Someone say, well, it's obvious, it's just to enlist people. You want to be bigger, don't you? Some would say, it's obvious, it's to raise money. You've got to have money, you know. Some would say, you want to be famous so you can be influential as a group. You want to develop security. After all, you want your organization to perpetuate. It's great to hang out and eat together. The Lord did it often with His disciples, and there's great blessing and warmth and intimacy in that. Great place to minister. But the breaking of bread was the breaking of the bread of communion, often added on to an agape feast or a fellowshipping in food. In other words, remembering the Lord together. This is worship. Remembering the Lord, who He is, what He did, the cup, the bread. The bread, the spotless Lamb of God, a qualifying sacrifice, He went in my place. The cup of the new covenant, His shed blood, providing for us forgiveness and all that we need for a life of growth and service in the Lord. Worship. And then prayer. Prayers of thanksgiving, intercession, praise, just prayers of adoration of the Lord. Letting the Lord hear from us. He loves that too, and we need to express our hearts to the Lord.
By the way, look at verse 13. Remember this great promise? I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Hey, this morning you just saw that verse in context. I can do everything. What? In the context, what is it? I can do everything. I can be content if I'm poor. I can be content if I'm middle class. I can be content if I'm rich. I can do everything. It doesn't matter. Whatever the circumstances, I can be content because I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. But if you want to enjoy the rest of your life by mastering your money, you need to learn to be content. And number two, there's one more. You need to learn to be generous. You want to master your money? Learn how to let go of it. I love what Paul says in verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid, look at this, again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Now that's interesting. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Stories told many years ago in a very quaint, picturesque English village, there was an old tramp who was looking for a handout, and he went up to an inn, and above the inn there was a large sign, and it said, Inn of St. George and the Dragon. He thought that was an amazing sign, an amazing name for an inn, St. George and the Dragon. So he walked up the little lane and he knocked on the door. And a lady came to the door. Who are you and what do you want? The tramp kind of stepped back a little bit and says, Well, ma'am, I was just wondering if I might just, if you have any food, any leftovers, any scraps. I've just been out of work. And she said, Who do you think you are? Who do you think I am? You think I'm supposed to meet all your needs? And she slammed the door in his face. Well, the old tramp just began walking back down the lane. Got about halfway down, and he turned around. He looked back at that sign, Inn of St. George and the Dragon. He walked back up to the very same door, knocked on that door again, and it opened. Same lady, what do you want now? He said, Ma'am, I was wondering maybe this time if I could speak to St. George. When it comes to the whole idea of generosity, are you a saint or are you a dragon? Let me ask it a different way. Someday when you die and we all gather to say things about you, will we say things like, you know, he or she was a very generous person? Will we be able to honestly say that? Or am I going to have to get up and make that stuff up? You know, the church at Philippi had a reputation of being generous. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 8 real quick. Page 1801. This is worth the flip. 2 Corinthians 8. Now the next funeral you guys hear me do, you're going to be wondering if I'm just making that stuff up. 2 Corinthians 8, page 1801, verse 1. 8:1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Hey, where's Philippi? Macedonia. He's talking about Philippi. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. What a reputation. These people are poor, but they're generous. By the way, back to Philippians, did you see the wonderful rich benefits of being generous? Back in chapter 4, verse 17, giving is credited to your heavenly account. Doesn't mean you're earning your salvation. It's talking about rewards. Not your salvation, but your heavenly rewards. That someday on Judgment Day, did you know we get rewards? And some of us will get more than others. We all go to heaven, but we're going to get special recognition, special rewards. Paul says it's credited to your heavenly account. Number two, giving is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that pleases God, verse 18. And verse 19, giving is rewarded because God richly provides for all of our needs. Wonderful, wonderful news. John D. Rockefeller was the world's first billionaire. Did you know that for many years in his early life, after he became a millionaire and then later a billionaire, he lived on crackers and milk because of stomach trouble caused by worry about his wealth? He rarely had a good night's sleep. Guards stood constantly at his door. He was wealthy but miserable. John D. Rockefeller, though, made a change. And you know, the rest is history. He began to share his wealth. Great philanthropic opportunities came along. And you know what? His stomach trouble cleared and he lived to be an old man. What do you know? Instead of hoarding it and worrying about it, maybe we need to give it away and share it. That's what life is all about. You know, when you get to the end, have you shared your life? Speaking of John D. Rockefeller, after he died, somebody asked his accountant, "Do you know how much John D. Rockefeller left when he died?" The accountant said, "Absolutely. He left everything." You can't take it with you. You'll never see a hearse pulling the U-Haul. So instead of hoarding it and letting it rust and corrode, why not use it for the cause of Christ? If you want to enjoy the rest of your life by mastering your money, you need to learn to be content and generous. We have now finished the study of Philippians. And I really hope that God has impressed on your life in these studies that He really does want you to enjoy the rest of your life. How does He want us to do that? We've looked at 9 ways. Enjoy your friends. Look at life with a new perspective. God is in control. Learn to eliminate worry from your life. Learn how to treat people. Make a positive difference in the world. Make peace with God. Finish strong. Keep a positive attitude. And master your money. I challenge you today, follow God's principles and you will begin to enjoy the rest of your life. Let's bow. Father, I want to thank you for this study of Philippians and what it's taught me and what it's taught our church. And I pray, Lord, that each and every day we would put these principles into practice so that we really can enjoy the rest of our life. Father, we thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.